The war within, Romans chapter 7, verses 19 to 22, is the text for our meditation here. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The war within. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. If I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The Apostle Paul describes the war within him that is waged between the spirit and the flesh. And the Lord wants us to understand this battle. Because all the issues of life comes from the affairs of the heart. The issues of life comes from the affairs of the heart. And therefore, God wants us to know that there is this warfare that is going on between the spirit and the flesh. And it's a very real battle. And every Christian goes through that. And we need to know so that we would be able to fight a good fight, wage a good warfare for our own safety and for our own protection. Each time we yield to the flesh, we fall. We suffer loss. The Apostle Paul saw the rottenness of the flesh. It is corrupt and evil. He calls this the sin that dwells in him. So he saw also the Spirit of God prompting him not to yield to sin. He could not differentiate well between good and evil, and he realizes the pull toward evil. It's such a contending force within him. Do you feel it that way? I think every one of us who has the Spirit of God within us will feel that contention. And God wants us to know that it is not an unhealthy thing to realize that this is a warfare that is going on in our lives. And if we would yield and fall, you'll find that the Spirit of God will also show us how it has grieved him, and therefore we suffer loss. But here, the Apostle Paul is speaking to us to help us to acknowledge this battle that is going on within us. There are those who go into a state of depression because they realize how subtle, how powerful the flesh can be to wreak havoc in a person's life. And therefore, the spiritual battle must be fought with spiritual weapons, spiritual means. And that is why we need to learn how to wield the spiritual sword, the Word of God, and prayer. Here, it begins with this acknowledgement that leads him to endeavor by prayer and supplication to keep close to God and not yield to sin. Now, what is the definition for sin? The definition for sin is given to us in the Ten Commandments, right? In a very summarized way. To love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And wherever we depart from the law of God, as summarized in the commandments of God, we said we have sinned against God. We have missed the mark. And the Lord wants us to know how important it is that we need to wage this warfare in order to be victorious. Okay, victorious. And how do we do so? You'll find in the book of Psalms, the psalmist's plea for the divine presence of God to undergird him. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so the Hebrew word for blessing is the word for kneeling. The verb to kneel in the intensive stem is to bless. So to bless is to kneel. Or to kneel is to bless. To be blessed of God. So it's a prayer posture of God's people. In other words, we are speaking about dependence upon God and doing the will of God. You see, if you are a designer and you make something, you have an intention for a purpose for what you make, right? In order to fulfill its purpose. And so you design it, you make it such that it fulfills a certain purpose in whatever invention, whatever things that you have created and you make. The same for our God. When God designed us, God made us, He made us for a purpose. There is a reason why He made us who we are. A good reason. For His own honor, for His own glory, He has made us who we are. And there is no second you. There's no second you. As we know, you go to the Western countries or some of the countries where there is snow, you would notice that no two snowflakes are the same. Right? You look into the magnifying glass and you look at the snowflake, each one has a special design. And no one of them has the same design. And each one is so uniquely glorious and beautiful. That's how God designed us. And God has a purpose for our lives to shine for Him. God has a purpose for our lives to bring honor to His name. And that's the purpose of our making. Why God made us. And you realize that there is a, what we said, a contrary motion. There is another force that is pulling us away as a result of sin, as a result of the fall, as a result of the entering of corruption into this world. Okay. And this corruption, this evil that has entered into this world, has entered into the human, penetrated hard into the human person. And it becomes a contending force to his or her fulfilling the divine intention that God has for your life. God has a good plan, a glorious plan, and God wants you to know and to fulfill it in your life. So here the psalmist plead to God. He says that, wow, I have this enemy that is so great that is seeking to tear me apart. Now, the enemy within, we are speaking about the enemy that is within us, that wreaks havoc in our lives, and how we need to identify the enemy. Now, how do you identify the enemy? You need to know the Word of God. When you know the Word of God, you are able to identify the enemy. So you don't play the role of the enemy, you know. Right? It's like, you know, you don't shoot your own goal. Right? If you are in a football match, you know that we are scoring that side. Right? The goalpost is that side. You don't kick the ball into the net on this side, right? You need to know that the target is there. The enemy is there, you know. You don't shoot here. Right? Your own keeper will shout, "Hey!" What are you doing? You are scoring your own goal. So if you yield to the enemy, it's like you are scoring your own goal. And you would lose out. If we don't know. Right? So how important it is that the believer must know what God wants us to do, what is the purpose for our design, you know, so that we would play our role, we would fulfill His purpose for our lives. Right? Every one of us is given gifts by God, and God wants us to use them for His own honor, for His own glory, for His purpose. But we cannot exercise our gifts if we are hindered. Spiritually, we are allowing sin to dominate us. We are allowing sin to overcome us. We cannot fulfill God's purpose for our lives. And it's stifling. And so we said, you know, in marching, we said, hantakaki. You march on the spot. You are not moving forward. You cannot move forward because, you know, you are not able, in a sense, to overcome. Right? But the Lord's purpose for our lives is that we make progress. Yeah. In Malay, we said, cepat jalan. You are supposed to walk, move ahead. You are not to hantar kaki and stay stagnated. But if you are not aware of this warfare, then you end up shooting your own goal, end up stagnating in your life. And the Lord doesn't want us to live like that. You see, and for the believer, you know, this can be for decades. Right? You don't want to be you want to be useful for God, right? You don't want to you know, as it were, always suffer loss. And you know, it can be for decades. We allow sin to ruin our lives so that we become, you know, we are not useful for God. We are an unclean vessel. God cannot use an unclean vessel. God wants to use a clean vessel. And God, through the Apostle Paul, is saying to us that there is a higher ground. There is a higher ground. And the psalmist here in Psalm 61 is crying to God to ask Him to give him the power, the wisdom, the strength, the understanding to have victory. hears the psalmist's plea for the divine presence of God to undergird him. Hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert, the protection of thy wings. This can be applied here as a prayer of sanctification, that God will enable him, the psalmist, to overcome the flesh, or to us, and to live victoriously. The psalmist acknowledges his need for God, a God who is higher than him. You see, sometimes we don't come to that point of acknowledgement. We would go on, you know, not being able to make progress in our spiritual life. And so the Lord wants us to make progress. By his own strength, he knows he will fail, but in the Lord, he shall have victory. So God is described as a rock, providing shelter and protection from the enemy. And the injunction of Jesus to his disciples prior to his betrayal and arrest in Gethsemane was that they watch and pray, lest they fall into temptation. Now, how did God strengthen our Lord Jesus Christ during the time of his temptation when he was in Gethsemane? Well, God sent his angels. The Father sent the angels to minister to the Son during the time of his agony. It's described that he was sweating, as it were, drops of blood. So difficult. Sometimes life brings before us such challenges, spiritually speaking. And we are faced with that. And how can we have victory? Well, here Jesus said to Peter, watch and pray. Watch. Now, it's easy to watch when you are well. But when you are physically tired, when you are physically weary, exhausted, that is where you find that the temptation will come, the test will come. And it is at that point that you have to make a decision, you know. In the point when you are most vulnerable, that's where the enemy knows how to attack. And that's how important it is that we would learn and to guard ourselves, right? The Apostle Paul, or the apostles, learn it the hard way, right? Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Why did he deny the Lord? Well, he said, Lord, I will go with you even unto death. I will follow you. So he had that good heart to want to follow the Lord. But he didn't know the strength of the enemy within. So when the temptation came, he capitulated. He fell. He gave in. He gave up, as it were. And the Lord doesn't want us to be, you know, going through defeat after defeat in our life. The Lord wants us to have victory. The Lord wants us to overcome. The Lord wants us to experience victory in our life. And how important it is when the tests come that we would choose to yield to the Spirit of God. Right? Peter didn't yield, and what did he do? He took up the sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Our Lord had to chide him to refrain from using violence, a carnal means, to solve a spiritual problem. And then our Lord had to fix back the ear. Took the ear from the floor put it back. And the Lord, when the people came, you know, Jesus spoke to them. What are you here for? Wow, they all fell backwards. The power. You see, and the Lord says that if he had wanted to fight, the Father would have, you know, he would be able to harness or garner legions of angels. Right? One angel is enough to defeat 100,000 enemies, you know. Right? Remember, the Lord sent the angel to defeat the Assyrian army. Wow, within one night, all wiped out. No need to fight. Right? Today we saw again the Lord gave the victory to Jehoshaphat, the king. What did they do? They pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord told them that the enemy is going to come by this way. And you go there and wait for them. Go there, go to that place and see the enemy. And when they went, what did they do? Well, they were told, they were singing, praising God. And when they reached the place of contention, what did they saw? Well, the enemy fighting each other. Wow! He said, how marvelous is the Lord? Right? They didn't have to do anything, you know. God protected them. So if you think, if you are using your own strength, what will you do? You'll be calculating, right? I have this number of soldiers, I have this number of spears, I have this number of arrows, I have this number of chariots, I have this number of horses, and I have this army, and I have this ability. These are the skills of the people. How do I wage a warfare? And Jehoshaphat knew that the Syrian army is much greater than the army of Judah. And God put Israel, right, as we saw during our camp, in a little estate, a piece of real estate, sandwiched into three continents: Europe, Asia, and Africa. Small piece. So if you think about show off the arms of flesh, Israel had none to show. Right? Same for the believer. Do we have anything to boast concerning ourselves? Nothing, right? No power at all. No resources within us to do anything. But here the Lord is saying to us that God wants to do something with your life, you see. And in order for him to work through you, he has first to work in you. And for him to work in you, you have to realize that there is a battle that is within you. Right? And this battle is real. And the Lord wants you to have the strength to win this battle. So, our verse 21 says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. We have entitled this contrary motion. Contrary motion is motion in opposite directions. In music, it describes the melodic progression of two voices moving in opposite direction. That is, when one of the lines moves up, the other line moves down. That is in inversion, or what we say in music. So if the voices always move by the same intervals in opposite directions, they are said to be in strict contrary motion. In piano, you know, you have to play your scales. Each time exam, you have to, you know, play the contrary motion. Right? It tests your skill to do the opposite. This may be used to illustrate the movement of the heart toward doing the will of God and contrary to His will. In the contrary motion, the melody sounds distorted. If you play the music of I think it was Mozart, right? They have a lot of this kind of a music. You will find that it's melody, but not really, you know, something. I know little, but this is what we observe, right? So here, just as an illustration, we said that when we are not yielded to the Spirit's voice, the melody in our life is distorted. Okay? We yield to sin. So the Apostle Paul sees in his heart both the propensity for good and for evil. He has to actively choose to do good while he sees an evil tendency seeking to pull him down. He sought the Lord to help him do good and finds in the Lord a present help. James Smith, the one who writes this devotion that Dr. Toh has edited, echoes the Christian victory over sin as he waits upon God. What a mercy that evil does not reign in you and over you. It did reign once and would reign but for free and sovereign grace. Isn't it so true? What a mercy that evil does not reign in you and over you. It did reign once and would reign but for free and sovereign grace. Well, you realize that it is not your own strength, you know, to fight your battle. If it's by your own strength to fight the battle, you would lost 10 times over. But it is by the Spirit of God, it's by the power of God, you see. And we need to come to Him and yield ourselves to Him and seek Him. So the Apostle Paul is saying to the Roman Christians that they have the wherewithal to do the will of God in their lives. God has given you the wherewithal. You have the ability in the sense that God provided you the means. His grace will see you through. Right? His grace is greater than your sin. And this will certainly bring joy and peace in their hearts. Right? Because this stark awareness of the enticement to sin within him, because of this stark awareness of the enticement to sin within him, he lives his life with care, observing that he would not displease his Lord. So, you know, the Christian life is a very watchful life. You're on the alert, you know. And you are trained to be alert. That's why sometimes, you know, you ask yourself, why God let me go through so much suffering? Why God allow me to suffer this setback, that setback? Why God allow me to face this and face that? When you are challenged spiritually and you have to suffer, that's where you learn how to be watchful. That's why, you know, for Peter, after he denied the Lord 3 times, every time he is on the alert, you know, probably mentally there's a cock crowing in his mind. Right? Ah. He's reminded all the time, you know, because he has failed before, you see. Right? If you never fail before, you don't know what it is to be in the mud. Right? Then you haven't understood life in the mud. You have understood life in the mud, then you won't really appreciate a clean life. Right? But if you have understood life in the mud, and now you have been made clean, you don't want the filthiness, right? You don't want to live with the smell, the stench. You say, I want to make sure that I would get myself properly clean, cleansed. So it teaches you to be more alert. You know, and you have that power to wage a good warfare. And how do we win this battle? Right, so here is given to us, taught to us. Apostle Paul says that there is a sense of an awareness. Paul says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So he can see within his own heart. Now the heart is an intangible part, right? Invisible part. So how to see the heart? That's where, you know, you need the Holy Spirit, you need God's word to see the heart, to see your own heart. Indeed, we need to be reminded how we need to keep close to God so that he would help us to see where we are. You see and see clearly, see correctly, you know. You don't see your own, as we said, you don't see your enemy's goal as your own goal, right? You see clearly, you know, which direction you ought to be going. And so Paul says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There is a law that is within me that is helping me to do good. And he says, I delight in that law after the inward man. So inside you, there is a strength in you because God's word has that kind of a power within your life. And God's word is described as, you know, life. Life means that it's like it's alive, you know. Alive. So within your heart, it generates life in your heart. You see a plant growing. You know, we try to grow plant on soil. Now we try to grow plant on water. And we realize that on water the plant can grow, and the root would form itself, and you know the plant grows, and it's amazing how plant is able to grow. The word of God has that kind of a power to bring life to your heart. See, bring life to you. And that's why it's so important that you know and you learn the word of God. The Apostle Paul praises God for giving him his word and is resolved to allow the law of God to guide his life. He loves God's word because it brings God's blessing to his life. And he rejoices in embracing God's word. What about you? How much is God's word an integral part of your life? Do you enjoy reading the word of God? Do you take time to read? How much time do you take? And how much of a quality time is that time that you take? You not only need quantity time, but you need quality time in the sense that the time that you spend, you know, must bring fruit, right? You know, you don't read and your mind is wandering. If you read and your mind is wandering, then what must you do? You must bring your mind back again, right? Then you read through again. You know, you don't read, then, you know, your mind is wandering, then you say, oh, never mind. It's okay, I missed that part. No, we come back to it again and say, hey Lord, what is it that thou hast for me? So the Lord says to us that we need his word. And here in Psalm 119, the psalmist speaks of the blessedness of embracing God's word, how it benefits him. God's word has a cleansing power over the filth of sin, verse 9 to 16. And counseling power to provide him needful wisdom. Verses 17 to 24. Strengthening power to build up his faith and establishing power so that he chooses to fear God and thus walk the godly way as opposed to the vain and covetous way. So as you read the Word of God, you'll find that there will be many, many illustrations, many, many examples, real life example. People who have gone through it, suffered for it, and God is using the lesson for you to be wiser for it. And so the Lord says to us how important it is first to know, right? You would avoid the vain and covetous way, verses 33 to 40. He experiences the blessedness of walking with God. He experiences how God delivers, verse 41 to 48. How God comforts, verse 49 to 56. How God loves, verse 57 to 64. How God chastens, verse 65 to 72. And how God mows, verse 73 to 80. How God helps, verse 81 to 88. How God upholds, verse 89 to 96. Him through life. So, you see how important it is. And it's interesting that this word, this text, Psalm 1,976 verses, is divided into 8 verses each. Of each one of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 of the Hebrew alphabet, and each one of the 8 verses would begin with the same Hebrew alphabet for each of the 8 verses. Wow, amazing, right? How it is written, and how only the Word of God can craft this kind of word, you know. You by your own wisdom, you said, how possible? 22 letters of the alphabet, and each of the 22 parts consists of sentences that begin with the same word of the Hebrew alphabet. And it makes a lot of sense, you know. Only God can do that. He experienced the blessedness of growing in the Lord, growing to love His word, verse 97 to 104, growing to rejoice in His word, verses 103 to 119, growing to hope in His word, verse 113 to 120, growing to highly esteem His word, verse 129 to 136, and growing to order His steps in His word, verse 129 to 136, and growing to delight in His word, verse 137 to 144. And he experienced the blessedness of trusting in the Lord, the fruitfulness of a life with God. Though endless trouble befell him, right? Last week we said, throughout the psalm he was crying. Throughout the psalm he was crying. He said, Lord, what is this kind of life? You know, how to live this kind of life? From beginning to end he's crying. How to live? But that's a reality, you know. A life of life with God. Or life on this earth, full of sorrow, full of heartbreaking encounters, full of heartaches, full of heart pains, full of disappointments, full of unwelcome situations. And so he experienced the blessedness of trusting in the Lord, the fruitfulness of a life with God. Though endless troubles befell him, he was able to testify that out of them all the Lord delivered him. His life is filled with unfeigned hope, verse 145 to 152, renewed love, verse 153 to 160, abiding peace, 161 to 168, and unceasing praise, 169 to 176. You see, although he's going through all these things, God is
working life in Him, you know. And He's overcoming and He's growing. And He's praising God. That's why you see the army of Israel marched to battle singing. If you know your enemy is so powerful and so strong, would you be singing? Well, you'll be trembling, right? You'll be frightened. But if you have your eyes on the Lord and you have sought the will of God and you understood this is what God wants us to do, march forward and confront the enemy, then, you know, you have reason to be rejoicing. You have reason to be happy. And so the Lord wants us to seek Him. And each one of us is to seek Him on our own and learn to follow Him. May we taste to know that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, for Thy mercy. Strengthen us by Thy grace. Undergird us by Thy presence. Lord, we need Thee. We know how weak we are, how prone we are to sin, to fall. May Thou strengthen us so that we will be able to see good from evil, black from white, and Lord, be able to choose to do Thy will, receiving Thy blessing. Strengthen us, help us to see the evil in us, and help us to have grant us Thy grace to overcome. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.